Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, and I'm so blessed and happy to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, October is always such a very special month. It's dedicated to the Most Holy Rosary, and it's Respect Life Month. And we just celebrate this past Tuesday, the 103rd anniversary of the miracle of the sun, which was a marvel of biblical proportions that nearly 100,000 people witnessed in Fatima, Portugal on October 13, 1917. And of course, when we think of Fatima, we think of Our Lady's directive to pray the rosary every day so as to obtain peace in the world, for she alone can save it. Well, I'll bet you've never heard about a similar approved apparition of Our Lady to some young girls in Heide, Germany, which parallels greatly the message of Fatima. In fact, Our Lady came again to the world in this apparition because she said that so few were fulfilling the message that she had given at Fatima only 20 years earlier. She came to warn her children that unless there was repentance, the world would drink the dregs of the chalice of divine wrath. She urged the visionaries and everyone who would receive her message to pray constantly, especially the rosary, which she said has immeasurable power for the conversion of sinners. And because the rosary is of such importance to the pro-life movement, we're going to discuss this 1937 apparition of Our Lady, Queen of the Universe, to see what our mother and her son had to say. But first, let's invoke the intercession of our Heavenly Mother, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary. O Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, in these times of such brazen impiety, manifest thy power with the signs of thine ancient victories, and from thy throne, from which thou dost dispense pardon and graces, mercifully regard the church of thy Son, his vicar on earth, and every order of clergy and laity, who are sore oppressed in the mighty conflict. Do thou, who art the powerful vanquisher of all heresies, hasten the hour of mercy, even though the hour of God's justice is every day provoked by the countless sins of men. Obtain for us, thine unworthy servants, the grace we need to live righteously upon earth and to reign among the just in heaven. The while in company with all faithful Christians throughout the world, we salute thee and acclaim thee as Queen of the Most Holy Rosary. Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, pray for us. And let's go now to this week's In the News. A leading cardinal of the church has come out strong, stating that Catholic politicians have an obligation to fight against abortion and euthanasia. The prefect emeritus of the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, Cardinal Gerhard Mueller, told the Catholic news agency that Catholics who hold public office have to fight abortion and euthanasia. Each life of the individual man has an absolute value in itself, the cardinal stated. Politicians can call themselves Catholics only if they accept this obligation to fight for the fundamental principles of social ethics, which are human rights. In his remarks to CNA, Cardinal Mueller stressed that Catholic politicians have enormous responsibilities to uphold human dignity and that they must promote the natural law, the principles of fundamental ethics, as well as all of the social doctrine of the church. And according to BuzzFeed News, a recent internal audit conducted by the Planned Parenthood Federation of America has revealed that there is a racism problem within the nation's largest abortion provider. The assessment was conducted with 64 current and 12 former Black Planned Parenthood employees who stated that they were held to a different standard than the organization's white employees and that they are often expected to work more and given less leeway. This past June, an open letter was published from over 350 former and current Planned Parenthood employees claiming that the organization is steeped in racism, even noting that its foundress, Margaret Sanger, was a racist and eugenicist. And the push is now underway in the Netherlands to legalize euthanasia for children. Holland was the first country in the world to legalize legalized so-called mercy killing in 2000 and later made an allowance for some children to be permitted to be euthanized if they are infants under the age of 1 or minors over the age of 12. Now, a Dutch health minister is seeking to further broaden the scope by including all children within the permissibility guidelines. Hugo de Jong, a Dutch politician and a deputy prime minister, proposed the policy before the States General of the Netherlands, the country's legislature. De Jong argued that a small group of terminally ill children who agonize with no hope and unbearable suffering should be permitted to be killed more easily without doctors suffering prosecution for their involvement. In his four-page brief, he said, "I want to ensure more legal safeguards for doctors who, on the basis of their professional standard, proceed with life-ending actions of children aged 1 to 12 years." And finally, around 17 unborn children lost their lives to a procured abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Three women from Kentucky, one from Illinois, and several others from various Hoosier counties came to 421 South College Avenue to end the lives of their unborn babies. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand all day long to offer help, hope, and love to the women, both as they came in and as they left. 40 Days for Life continues on here in Bloomington and throughout the world until All Saints Day, November 1st. You can sign up for an hour to pray in front of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood by going to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington. There are many hours that still need covered in the coming week. And that's your weekly in the news. For the past couple of shows, we talked about the level of the demonic that has been unleashed upon our children with the attacks on their innocence and purity, especially as this evil presents itself in the comprehensive sex education programs that have infiltrated the school systems throughout our country and in the world. Our Lady knew this type of grave spiritual assault would be coming, and so she tried to warn the world by having the little children come to her and gaze upon her most pure and immaculate heart in heavenly apparitions, like at Lourdes, Pontmain, Fatima, and Borang, just to name a few. She wanted children to deliver her messages to the world in hopes of avoiding or at least mitigating what was on the horizon. For the world had become, as St. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, self-centered and lovers of money, proud, haughty, abusive, ungrateful, irreligious, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As a good mother, she wanted to intercede because the eternal destiny of so many souls was at stake. Well, one incredible and little-known apparition of Our Lady took place at the small village of Heed, Germany, from 1937 to 1940. These visions began just prior to the start of World War II. And let's remember that at Fatima, Our Lady had given the three young shepherd children, Lucia, Jacinta, and Francisco, a secret in July of 1917. Later, it was revealed that this secret had foretold the end of World War I, but that if men did not cease offending God, another and worse war would break out during the pontificate of Pius XI. When you see a night illumined by an unknown light, you will know that this is the great sign that God gives you that He is going to punish the world for its many crimes, Our Lady told the children. Well, we see that that prophecy was fulfilled, unfortunately, with the start of World War II in 1939 that ended with the devastating atomic bomb. And right before that prediction became a reality, Our Lady came to the place where it would all start, Nazi Germany, to remind her children once again about what was coming for the world if it did not convert. When Our Lady appeared to four young girls in the village of Heed, Adolf Hitler had risen to power, and the stage was set for World War II. As a little side note, it took several years for Hitler to get to the top, and historians say that he began his political climb around 1919. And there were times throughout those subsequent years of his political ascent when it seemed like he might just slip into oblivion and never be heard from again. But as we know, sadly, that wasn't the case. Perhaps there had not been enough prayers and rosaries offered by Catholics to avert Hitler's rise. Perhaps so few had heard about Fatima's message or were failing to live it out. At any rate, through some fortuitous events on the part of Hitler, he eventually did make his way through the ranks and ultimately became the dictator of Germany in 1933. Again, being the solicitous mother that she is, Our Lady came to Heed in 1937 to give one final warning of the impending danger that was soon to encompass not only Germany, but the entire world. This love of a mother for her poor earthly children manifested itself on a cold first day of November in 1937. Two sisters, Margaret, who was 13, and Greta, who was 11, were heading to church for All Saints Day when they passed near a World War I memorial in the church cemetery. How do you like that? A little reminder of the warning that Our Lady had given at Fatima. Suddenly, the girls saw what they described as a floating light, appearing about 100 feet away from them and hovering about 3 to 4 feet above the ground. In that blazing light, they saw a beautiful lady as a woman clothed with the sun, holding a babe in her arms. The two figures wore dazzling crowns on their heads. The girls described the lady as incredibly beautiful and her smile full of kindness. They immediately believed her to be the Mother of God with baby Jesus in her arms. The two sisters ran to the church, frightened, and reported what they had seen to some friends. One of them, Anna Schulte, was curious and left the church straight away to explore the designated area. Not finding anything unusual, Anna came back to the church for Mass. And after the Holy Sacrifice, she, along with the two sisters, went to check it out again. Another pair of sisters joined them, Susanna and Adele Bruns. Upon arriving at the site, Margaret exclaimed and pointed, "It's there, between the two cypresses." The vision was a silent one. All the girls saw it except for Adele, who impatiently stated that she was going to leave because she did not believe these stories. Well, Margaret and Greta went home to tell their mother about the extraordinary event, and she alerted the parish priest, Father Steelberg. News of the event traveled fast and was received with much skepticism and even laughter. And it was not until noticing the quick and dramatic change in the four girls' behavior that the villagers and the priest began to take the apparition seriously. The customarily playful and giddy girls took on a very serious demeanor and did nothing but pray as they anxiously awaited for another appearance of Our Lady. And they didn't have long to wait. The very next day, All Souls Day, November 2nd, at the same time of the day, Our Lady appeared to them again, this time without the baby Jesus. The Virgin's hands were instead clasped in prayer. The third apparition occurred on November 5th, and this time Our Lady began asking the girls questions. The girls described the scene in this manner. She wore a golden crown, richly worked, and a long white dress fitted at the waist by a cord. A non-transparent white veil with folds fell on each side, hiding her hair. Her age seemed to be of 18 or 19 years old. She came standing on a white cloud with a luminous halo surrounding her. On her left hand, covered by the veil, sat the Christ child. Well, the next vision came on November 7th, and this time somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 people were in attendance, including several priests. The next day, there were more than 7,000, but the German civil authorities forbade Father Steelberg from being there. Another priest from a nearby town, however, was able to attend unnoticed. Here is his report. Suddenly, the four girls fell to their knees, all together, without one or the other making a signal to her companions. They posed several questions to the apparition. After a quarter of an hour, during which they continued to be constantly stiff, eyes fixed on a precise point, their questions seemed unanswered, even when they spoke. When Greta was alongside me later, she told me that she had wondered how the Mother of God feels. The response she received was a sad countenance. Greta said, "The Mother of God was very sad and very bright." Now, isn't that statement by Greta a very interesting one? She noted how the Virgin was both very sad and very bright at the same time. I think this tells us a lot, even how we can imitate our Heavenly Mother, especially in these times. There is so much sin in the world right now. The earth itself seems to groan under the weight of it. We have much to be sorrowful about, and to a degree, our comportment, our countenance, should bear witness to this fact, as did Our Lady's. And yet at the same time, if we are in a state of grace, we will radiate God's light and love, just as the Virgin Mary did, though to a much lesser degree, obviously. We should be very sad for the poor state that the church and the world find themselves in. But we should also be very much at peace, again, assuming that we are in a state of grace, and allow God's grace and light to work through us and to serve as a beacon to all, to be very sad and very bright. I think Greta's statement encapsulates this idea and how we are called to emulate the Mother of God in these times. Well, those four girls from Heed, Germany, would receive heavenly visits for an estimated 100 times from 1937 until 1940. Our Lady came under the title of Queen of the Universe. The visionaries were entrusted with prophecies, solemn messages, and secrets, including one for the Pope. The Mother of God showed the girls visions of future catastrophes and even warned them of a future event called a Minor Judgment. She urged the young girls to pray constantly, especially the rosary, which she said has immeasurable power for the conversion of sinners. And despite her indescribable beauty, the Virgin's face was often solemn, at times severe, and on some occasions she shed tears. At one point, when World War II was in full swing, the Gestapo descended upon the village and ordered the girls to quit the superstitious nonsense, as they called it. They threw the girls into an insane asylum for a whole month and forbade pilgrims to come to Heed. The girls were finally released when it was seen that their imprisonment wasn't doing the situation any good, but was angering the villagers. The Queen of the Universe, not being subject to Hitler's regime, of course, continued her appearances with the girls, only now in secret locations. The final apparition of the Blessed Mother to all four girls came at 8:30 p.m. on November 3rd in 1940. Greta, however, would begin to receive visits from Jesus himself starting in 1945. On that final night after each girl had received her secret, Our Lady told them, "Be good and faithful to the will of God. Pray often, especially the rosary. Now farewell, my children, until we meet in heaven." In a homily on July 23, 1942, Bishop Wilhelm Berning made the following remarks. "From Heed came a rich blessing. I could see that Marian devotion dramatically increased, that sacramental life in particular has flourished dramatically in this parish." As I told you, after a little interlude, Greta began receiving messages from Jesus. Her spiritual director gave her orders to keep a diary of her mystical events. Greta did not see the Blessed Virgin Mary again, but did hear her voice on several occasions, speaking to her from a brilliant light. And there's one very interesting and important event recorded in her diary. It involved a dance that was being planned at the local school. Apparently, this social event was going to exceed the norms for modesty and decency. So at the request of Jesus, Greta sought to have the dance canceled or at least modified so that it would not be a dangerous occasion of sin for the youth. Greta appealed to the parents of the students and told them not to let their children go to this, and that Jesus himself had warned her about the dangers. She wrote in her diary the words that he had apparently given to her. "If they proceed with that dance, all involved will have to answer to Almighty God at their judgment." Well, thanks be to God that that dance that was to have taken place on October 21st, 1945, was canceled. This impressed the parish priest so much that any who doubted what was happening in Heed now believed. Now, can you imagine how tame that planned dance back in 1945 must have been compared to what goes on today? We should really, really let this lesson sink in. Parents will have to stand before the judgment seat of God and have to answer for all the television, internet, social media stuff, and the myriad of other immodest and indecent things that they have allowed their children to be exposed to. Think of the halftime Super Bowl shows, the sex ed programs, and so much more. In our day, we have nary a prophet who will courageously warn parents and teachers about their sacred duty of guarding the innocence of the children entrusted to their care. For our part, let us never be afraid of helping others get to heaven by alerting them to the dangers of impurity and immodesty, especially as it concerns children. Remember Our Lady of Fatima, "More souls go to hell for sins committed against the flesh than for any other." It's worth mentioning here some of the messages that Greta received from Jesus in 1945. Here are a few. "Men did not listen to my Most Holy Mother when she appeared to them at Fatima, and admonish them to do penance. Now I myself am coming at the last hour to warn and admonish mankind. The times are very serious. Men should at last do penance, turn away from their sins, and pray much, in order that the wrath of God may be mitigated. Particularly the Holy Rosary should be prayed often. The Rosary is very powerful with God. Worldly pleasures and amusements should be greatly restricted. Men do not listen to my voice, Jesus told Greta. They harden their hearts. They resist my grace. They do not wish to have anything to do with my mercy, my love, my merits. Mankind is worse than before the deluge. Mankind is suffocating in sin. Hatred and greed rule their hearts. This is the work of the devil. They live in great darkness. Through the wounds that bled, mercy will again gain victory over justice. My faithful soul should not be asleep now like the disciples on Mount Olivet. They should pray without ceasing and gain all they can for themselves and for others. Tremendous things are in preparation. It will be terrible as never before since the foundation of the world. All those who in these grave times have suffered so much are martyrs and form the seed for the renovation of the church. They were privileged to participate in my captivity, in my scourging, in my crown of thorns, and my way of the cross. The Blessed Virgin Mary and all the choirs of angels will be active during these events. Hell believes that it is sure of the harvest, but I will snatch it away from them. I will come with my peace. With a few faithful, I will build up my kingdom. As a flash of lightning, this kingdom will come much faster than mankind will realize. For some, this light will be a blessing. For others, darkness. The light will come like the star that showed the way to the wise men. Mankind will experience my love and my power. My beloved, the hour comes closer. Pray without ceasing. Well, I don't know about you, but when I hear these words, as tough and challenging as some of them may be, I just can't help but repeat the words of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us? Those purported words of Jesus that Greta recorded in her diary resonate with the harmonious notes of truth, and they are given to us to help us precisely in these times that we are living. It should give us great joy to work on implementing what our Lord has asked us to do and to say, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." In his words to Greta, Jesus is begging for our help because souls are falling into hell. Jesus's admonishment reminds me of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus gave us this parable so that we might have eternal life and help others to arrive to the same end. I'm sure you know the parable very well. Jesus begins by telling of a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. This is full of imagery and highly symbolic. Jerusalem was the holy city where the temple was located. Therefore, it's a symbol of the sacred and divine dwelling. Jericho, on the other hand, stands for the world, the secular culture. The early church fathers commented that the man on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, falling among thieves, represents Adam, who was driven from paradise into the exile of this world. We can go further and say that this poor man represents the entire human race, every single one of us, who has fallen into the enemy's hands and been deprived and stripped of the treasure of sanctifying grace. Jesus goes on in the parable, describing the accosted man as being stripped, beaten, and left half dead. A priest going down the same road sees the man but passes by him on the other side. A Levite also passes by him. But when a Samaritan, Jesus said, comes upon the Jewish man, he takes pity on him. He soothes and bandages the man's wounds, and then puts him on his own donkey and brings him to an inn, paying for his stay. Now, it's important to note that Samaritans were despised by most Jews because of their imperfect adherence to Judaism and because their ancestry was mixed. Many had married into pagan families. So the fact that a Samaritan helped a Jew, someone who has great contempt for him, is saying a lot. Of course, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And even though we can certainly see ourselves as the man who was attacked, Jesus is also calling each one of us to be the Good Samaritan. Right now, the body of humanity lies stripped, beaten, and half dead. It needs its wounds cleansed and soothed with the balm of our unceasing prayers and penances. It needs to be brought to the inn, to the maternal care of Holy Mother Church. In every single person we meet, we must see beneath the wounds and disfigurement a man or woman who is made in the image and likeness of God. We must not remain a silent spectator and pass by those souls who need our help, even if they don't like us. We must learn to get outside of ourselves and get out of our comfort zones. Oh, how many souls lie along the road, mortally wounded and dehumanized by a culture of death and impurity. We are called to be the Good Samaritan by offering up unceasing prayer and penances and reaching out in love to our neighbors through charitable works, giving until it hurts. This is what it means to proclaim the gospel of life. And this is what Jesus was talking about in his words to Greta. He said, "Through the wounds that bled, mercy will gain victory over justice." We are called to have great mercy upon fallen humanity right now. We need to let ourselves bleed so that mercy will again gain victory over justice. Well, on March 7th, 1946, Bishop Birning authorized a statue of Mary, Queen of the Universe, to be made for placement in the church cemetery, as directed by the visionaries. After years of investigation, in 1959, the local bishop declared the following: "The apparitions are undeniable proof of the seriousness and authenticity of these manifestations. In the apparitions and messages of Heed, we find nothing contrary to the faith. Indeed, their similarity to the approved apparitions of Fatima, Lourdes, and La Salette give good indications of their authenticity." Well, today, pilgrims continue to trickle into Heed, Germany from around the world, but far too few Catholics still know anything about heaven's miraculous intervention in that little village. Prayer throughout the night is a notable penance there, and there have been a number of apparently miraculous cures. The message of Heed reaffirms Fatima and the importance of the rosary. It also, as does Fatima, warns of impending disaster if souls do not repent. But it also confirms the great promise of a new glorious age that will be the victory of Mary's Immaculate Heart. And that means a civilization of life, purity, and love. Thanks for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.